Go ahead and I don't think I have any announcements other than the fact that next week we will not be on because that's Thanksgiving week. And so we're off Thanksgiving week. So we won't be having class next week. The week after we will. So,
that's finals week, right?
Yeah, the week after that's finals week. And the exam I will give you is going to, you need to bring a blue book, and then it will be multiple choice and true and false.
Multiple, I mean, choice.
Does that date me? Anybody know what a blue book is?
No, I was going to ask him. What's a blue book?
What?
Oh, I have filled more blue books up and exams. So, no, we don't do exams in here. So, anyway, so, but that's the big the thing we need to remember. Next week we will not be here, but we may be even having a big meeting up in the northern sky.
I'm here, my pickup, and just you know,
I think we're going to Lisa's.
I'm the only one that came. Well, I'm spiritual.
Okay.
Yeah. I don't care. I'm committed.
Okay. Let's pray, and we will try to move along here. In this, this is just too much fun. So, it's a good thing, and we're dealing with material. It doesn't hurt you to review and review and review because it's all here in these notes for that purpose. So let's pray. Father, you're good to us, and we continue to enjoy your blessings.
Yeah.
And so we're happy. We're thankful when we understand your goodness that we can be happy all the time. And it's not a false happiness, but it's a kind that revels in a God of goodness, and we bask in your goodness, and we appreciate it. And we're thankful we find most of that right there at the right hand, as our heads are there. We're thankful for this privilege of understanding and working with the matter of spiritual believers and then relating to abiding. May it be a time of blessing in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 8, according to Micah notes. And we're on 3A2, this thing of abiding in the Son. And so, you guys, we mentioned last week, these abiding materials are jumping around in John's gospel and in John's first epistle normally. The word abide is a very, I'll use the fancy word, a Johannine word. That is, John likes to use abide. Of all people using abide, being the one who was the closest disciple to the Lord, the one who was quick to recognize that he was a recipient of divine love, you know, the disciple who Jesus loved, yet he was timid enough not to name himself. He just describes himself in that manner. And so we saw last time this thing of abiding in Christ. Let's ask the question. What does it mean to abide?
To be at ease.
To be at ease. What is the difference between being spiritual, emanating the things of the Spirit? I should let Dan teach this because he's been doing this work. anyway, between spiritual and abiding. Now we haven't, I mean, this is a logical kind of thing because I know I didn't cover it. And I thought, this is a good place to just bring this up. Okay, spiritual means to emanate or to manifest the things of the Spirit. And abiding is different. Okay? You cannot be abiding unless you are spiritual. Okay? But if you're spiritual, it doesn't mean you are abiding. A lot of Christians have spirituality so rarely they're never really comfortable with it because they haven't grown. Now, part of your spiritual growth is being at ease in relating to your position in Christ and your position in the Father. Just being at ease there. And so you're manifesting things of the Spirit if you're abiding. But you if you're just spiritual, you're not at ease there. Looking at it from a perspective of a pastor who understands a little bit about Scripture, when someone gets saved, they are spiritual until God sends them or permits a temptation to come, and then he gives them a chance to exercise the way of escape. Sounds like a little bit of 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so you can emanate the things of the Spirit for however long God chooses to prevent the enemies from messing with you. And as a pastor, that's one reason I wish God had permitted me to have more brand new believers to teach. And the reason is, I would love to be able to be used of him as they're spiritual, to get them at ease in being spiritual. Feeling comfortable, completely comfortable with being spiritual. Spiritual is, I'm going to use that big fat word, antipodal to your old carnal state. It's the old total opposite in that matter. And so abiding is a mental attitude in which you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit and whichever person of the Trinity is involved in that relationship. Now remember and I think I gave you that graphic that I use on a bulletin. What it means to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian?
Yeah. Me and three and three and me.
Okay. Me and three and three and me. And so that's what it's all about. So me and three, I have a position in all three persons of the Godhead. In Christ, if we understand that, we are doing far, far better than most believers. So we have be at ease in Christ. That's why there's such a substantial number of scripture items here under letter A. The idea of abiding, being at ease, abiding, we'll say in a moment, in the vine. Just being at ease, like we belong there. We feel like we belong there. And so with that ease, that comfort that is there, is key. We abide in Christ. We have this opportunity to abide in the Father. Now we have an issue in that we don't have our abiding in the Spirit directly with the word meno, the word abide. But we do have an indication that we do have a position in the Spirit, and we'll get there. I mean, we're not going to look at it, I don't think, but it's in Romans 8:9, where it's a question is it by or in? And I agree that it's an in, and the King James that I have happens to have it in Spirit and capital S. And I think they're right. So that's Romans 8:9. So let's go after it. First John 2:25. Now I need to, you say, well, you got this. I mean, after all, Christ is God the Son. Why do you have them separate? Because it happens to use two different titles. And I think there's a nuance here of being at ease in Christ. And Christ is a human name. It relates to our position in his human nature, his humanity. In that matter, and that's very, very common, very important. But in 2:25, what does it say of 1 John? And this is the promise that, 24, there it is. I just have it written in the notes wrong. Let that therefore abide in you, and which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall abide in you, so shall ye abide in the Son and in the Father. This thing of being at ease in the Son and in the Father. It's interesting he includes a Father here in this instance. And I did put it with the Father on the list here. Son, what's he talking about? Christ is the name that he has as the glorified resurrected one, thanks to Acts 2. He's a glorified resurrected one. But the Son is his eternal title of his position of privilege in the Godhead. He has always been the Son. He did not become the Son. Thank you, John Milton. No. John Milton believed he became the Son. Now, that's what they call eternal generation. But in this case, a position that, I mean, we are counted to be in the person of Christ and the Son. I don't know how many years it's going to take us to learn that after the rapture. We'll probably be spending centuries maybe learning that if we were running by the same calendar. Now, the thing on having a position in his deity, not as deity, we don't become deity, but as far as a relationship between us and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a unique relationship, not just in the realm of his humanity. Isn't that grace? Not just pure grace. And so we will see, and so this passage is,
and so his sonship is really related to his deity more so than his humanity.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And when I call him the eternal Son, I'm doing that on purpose.
Right.
On it.
So if from the decree, the Godhead determined that we would be in Christ, who is the Son, he had to have been the Son.
Well, because of his person.
Right. Right.
Because of his person, but there's a balance there that we kind of need to have in mind. I think this verse gives us a setup. If we have a position in the Father is the title used of the Father just for his deity, because he never did have a human nature. Never will. And so we have that unique position, and he's, and I think the reason they're together here is to emphasize the fact you have a very intimate, close, a position, and you should be able to feel at ease there. Even though you don't understand it. That's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? You think you got to have an A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you got to come up with a formula, but no. You just enjoy the fact that Scripture says that you can feel at ease or be at ease in your position in the Son and in the Father. And we have more on it in other verses also in 1 John. Okay, abide in the vine. John 15 is the vine and the branches section. I'm just going to read verse 4 of John 15. And that's because I know it's too easy to stop and spend too much time. But John 15, it says, be at ease in the vine. And I'm going to read, I'll stop at verse 4. Beginning at 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever will kill you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not... Okay, it says 15 over on this other page. I guess I better go back to the page before. I said, this is the I am the vine passage. What am I doing here? Okay. Okay, I am the vine and my Father is a farmer. I never can resist when I see that. You know what the word for farmer is? Georgos, George. The word George means farmer.
George?
George, Georgos. You know anybody named George? Your middle name, okay. It's my son-in-law's first name and his father's name. And I used to give him a little bit of a bad time for being a farmer.
Did they say Farmer Washington about George?
I think they may have. If I remember reading.
Some people were, you know, in the classical teaching, education back then. It was usually Greek.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah. Well, I guess you're fortunate. I don't know. I think Hebrew is a lot simpler than English. But if it had been passed in Congress, we'd have been speaking Hebrew.
The New King James translates that vine dresser. I would never have thought that was a farmer.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, a vine dresser, yeah, they're a farmer of wine, grapes, you know, but.
Agricultural working person.
Yeah.
Every vine in me bears not fruit. That bears not fruit is taken away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, he cleanses it, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean, though through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide, be at ease in me, and I will be at ease in you. You have the two sides of abiding. As a branch cannot here bear fruit of itself, except it is at ease in the vine, no more can ye except ye be at ease in me. And it was a very simple statement. Now, this is not a verse that talks about security. We need to be well aware of that. There are those who say, well, if it's in the vine and it doesn't bear fruit and he's going to purge it. Purge sounds like purgatory, doesn't it? I almost wonder if that wasn't what they were thinking when they did that. And when the Anglicans did this, you know, purge. I knew a guy who was a missionary. Well, he wasn't a missionary. He was a pastor of a church in Victoria, B.C. Knew more about Roman Catholic theology than almost any Roman Catholic. And he felt his ministry, and it was one of those things where people, he was drawn to different religious Romanists. I mean, if he rode a train somewhere, he'd end up sitting with two or three priests or nuns, or he ran into them all the time. And most of us didn't ever get that opportunity. And he'd sit and talk to them about their theology and give them, I hope, the gospel in that matter. And he was talking to one priest, and he says, you know, I believe in purgatory. And I think he told him he was a Baptist minister. Priest looked at him really funny. He said, the Bible teaches purgatory. It said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. That is, purges us from all sins. And it made a point, you know, and I see that here. And so this thing of abiding in the vine, being at ease. When you're at ease, there's fruit production. What kind of fruit? I think I know 9 parts of one fruit. That is a fruit of the Spirit. And so when you're abiding in the vine, you will be producing fruit. When you're at ease, it's automatic almost. It's so easy. An abiding believer has an ability to know best how to direct the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We learn early in our Christian experience, when we have the fruit, how to direct particular parts of it. You know, I mean, when we're new believers, keep your fingers wherever we are. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians just to demonstrate this with that Thessalonian church. Paul's there 5 weeks at the most. And he's taught, I mean, they've been saved. He's been able to teach them. So they had to get saved before he could teach them. I mean, these are a bunch of, most of them were pagans. It says how you turn to God from idols. Yes, there were Jews there, but most of them turned to God from idols. They were Gentiles who got saved. But it's really interesting when you look at this, when it says, let's see, I want to get my list the way it is here. 1:3. Then we jump down to 6. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. 5 weeks they knew how to direct faith. And your labor of love. Within 5 weeks they knew how to work by love. And patience, which is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. of patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, and I'm just going to jump down to 6, you became followers or mimics or mimicry of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So these people had not been saved very long, and Paul looks back to those, I'm going to say 5 weeks. I'm just being, that's round numbers easy. He was there 3 Sabbath days. And then he left under the gun. He fled because they were out to kill him. And he was led to leave. He wasn't led to stay there and donate his body, his organs for science in that. And so, but he remembered that they had at least these 3 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me put on my seminary professor hat. When you come to any of Paul's epistles, it's not a bad idea to identify the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are manifested in those epistles. It tells you a lot about the recipient of the letter. I mean, I just showed you 3 here. So we have faith, love. I was going to go back to verse 1 where it says peace. So that's a 4th one. Then you have long suffering, you have faith. There are 5 of the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned by name in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know why I enjoy 1 Thessalonians so much? Or both of the epistles? This is fascinating to me to see, knowing the history. If you don't know the history behind it, it's not half as much fun. And so that's what happens. So, fruit of the Spirit, how do I get there? Because that's vine, and it's producing fruit. And that's that potential. And a new believer can drag or have parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and they have to learn to do it. Let me say one other thing, and we've talked about this somewhere in the distant past. It's a single fruit. The word fruit is a singular. Fruit in English can be singular or plural, right? But in Greek, this is a singular. You can have fruits. Be careful when you use that term. But anyway, there could be a plural. But in Greek, it does have a separate form for singulars and plurals. One fruit. As a kid, I remember the illustration of the fruit was always a bunch of grapes. One stem and a bunch of grapes. I say always because it was in several Sunday school materials and VBS material and that sort of thing. That's not accurate. It's not an orange either. But then we have slices. Mm-hmm. This single fruit has different manifestations and it doesn't come divided. And so when you have this single fruit, there are times you will find you will be directing 2 or 3 parts sometimes even of the fruit in the same kind of a circumstance. Same supernatural character is perfect. And so that will help you understand. I mean, that they can be together. Now that's a click beyond where we've been. I mean, you've often been before. Oh, you can only direct 1 part of it. No, that's not the way it works. I think by looking at those 3 things in 1 Thessalonians, you can see there's a hint that faith and love are going together. This thing of peace can go together. And in a particular circumstance, can you imagine the guy that led you to the Lord, the guy that taught you so many wonderful things in 1 Thessalonians, and he is essentially forced with those who are with him out of town. And you just barely had time to get acquainted with him. You had barely had time to know how to direct love toward this one that God had brought into your life. And to direct that faith that goes on consistently. And so they learned to direct more than one. I mean, that fruit, you see what I'm doing. It's one fruit and I'm just wiggling it around because it's all the same. In many ways, there's the characteristics. So don't let that confuse you. If not, go back to one piece at a time. in that matter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that the murderer hath no murderer hath eternal life at ease in him. Murderer. I have to look at that word real quick. Hate is not the one that's in the list of the works of the flesh. And this is a man killer here. And he says, you know that he's probably not a believer. Doesn't have eternal life abiding in him. Now, where do we go for more of this? Over to chapter 5. And in chapter 5 of 1 John, we have this indicator in chapter 5, and it's a verse that I trust we really have in mind related to, now see, I have in mind, I'm trying to find it. He that hath the Son, 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. That goes right back to eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. But we can be at ease in the Son and and enjoy our eternal life, that he may believe in the name of the Son of God. I just jumped down. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so this life is in the Son, and this involves his abiding in us over here, and we abide in him. We should be at ease in this matter of eternal life. Unfortunately, we look at eternal life maybe a little too common. You know, if you've been in the church very often, you keep hearing eternal life, if you're in the wrong church, now you're hoping for eternal life. Mm-hmm. And if you're in the right church, you got as many as you believe the gospel. Sounds like a certain verse that people know fairly well on it. You have eternal life. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but possess eternal life. We don't have to wait to the future to have eternal life. We have it now. Israel did. They had to wait. They're still waiting. Because it's not going to happen until Christ comes and establishes his kingdom for Israel. So we need to remember that. On that. Christ abides in the believer, and we read that in 1 John 2:24. He should be at ease in us. We should be at ease in him, so he can be at ease in us. And it's so interesting when we see that very possibility. I mean, he within us can be at ease in us. And that sounds like everything is, I like that word, copacetic. Everything's great when we understand that. Yeah. It says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. So you have that abiding in you. And then he says, you abide in the Son. Last half of the verse. Oh, I keep translating, and I'm almost sorry that I don't remember always. We're reading essentially from the Greek text. The word continue at the end of the verse is abide in the AV. So anyway. I'm not going to read more. I've got John 6:56, 15:4 and 5. We've been across the edge of 15:4. In the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say we abide. Meno is not used of abiding in the Holy Spirit, though it is of his abiding in us in 1 John 2:27. He is identified there as the charisma, that is the anointing. So he's the one who anoints. And he is at ease in us. But we don't have it. Now, that doesn't say we don't have a position in the Holy Spirit. And we have a relationship in the Spirit. The best passage, and probably there's one other possibility, but we'll just go to Romans. It's not in your notes, Romans 8:9. in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we have this relationship. And I mentioned the King James, this King James that I'm looking at in Romans 8, capitalizes spirit here, which is really nice. They're not consistent there, by the by. But here it is. It says in 8:9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God is at ease in you. And there you have, I better check that. Let me look at my Greek again. It's out of my memory, and I suddenly thought we had Menno here, and I'm not sure. No, it's oikeo. Okay. So it means it lives in you. So it's not Menno. And so you have this position in the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in you. So you have a position. He has a position in you. Elements of theology that we have a hint at, and sometimes that hint is just going to have to last until we get to heaven. There are some implications, but it's not as clean. In Christ is what he wants us to know most of all.
With the Elkai, or the Oikeo. You're talking about?
Well, Oikeo says, it says he lives in the house of us. He indwells us in that way.
Oh, okay.
And so instead of Menno, doesn't say okay. He feels at ease. Right. You know, you'd like to have it say Katoigo, that is to settle down and be at total ease. But he doesn't say that. There's a reason there too for that. Okay. We abide in the Father. We read that in 1 John 2:24. The Father abides in the Son, and we need to look at John chapter 14 and verse 10. In John 14:10, we have an indicator how we relate to this, the relationships of the person of the Godhead. Now, we get to John, we'll get there. John 14 and verse 10. Come on. There we go. Says, okay, I'm dyslexic tonight. I went to 10:14 instead of 14:10. Okay. Yeah. Okay, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? I put a verb in there. It's not in the Greek, but it's a verb of thoughts. I am in the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father who dwells in me and doeth my works. The word dwell, there is Menno, that is at ease in me. And so you see the relationship, because the Father indwells, Christ indwells, and vice versa on that. So you can see some of that, and we're getting close to the end of this one. The Father abides in the believer. Let's go over to 1 John 4. We're right there. 1 John 4. And you can see this Father being at ease. That's why 1 John is such a pithy book. In 1 John, we were told that that's the book you need to start with in learning to translate Greek, because it's pretty simple. So Greek-wise is fairly simple. Theologically, it is extremely complex. That is all I have to say there. Now in 4:12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If you happen to love one another, fulfilling the new commandment, God is at ease in us, and his love is brought to completion in us. And so what he says, if we're fulfilling the new commandment, it pivots around our relationship to one another. And so love one another is the new commandment. That's the first part of it. The second part of it is love one another as I have loved you. So you have two parts of it. Let's go on. Hereby know we that we are at ease in him and he in us. And we're dealing with the Father here because he has given us of his Spirit. Jump down to 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the God is at ease in him and he in the God. So he's talking about both sides of that relationship to the Father. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that is at ease in love is at ease in God and God in him. And so you have our be at ease concept. And there we have to trace down the way this is handled. It's translated dwelleth in both cases. It's just mental. So that can be confusing. So we have some inferences in here of the fact we do have a position in the Father. I don't know why I've got 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians on my mind tonight. But you realize the first verse of each of those epistles tells us that those people understood that they had a position in the Father. Let's just read 1 Thessalonians 1:1. And you can see that. And we could make it. There are other places we could go to make lists on this. But in 1:1 it says, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is what? In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is in God the Father as well as in Jesus Christ. And he goes on and finishes that. 2 Thessalonians 1:1 does the same thing. It's rather interesting. If you remember that, you can always find the place where it says that. And that intrigues me. That short period of time, and they understood they had a position in God the Father. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Yeah. So it's almost the same word for word, even in the Greek. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I put an extra in there because I think it's an ellipsis. You see, so this position. How many Christians do you know that even comprehend the fact they have a position in God the Father? Okay, let's get more practical with it a little. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. When the Father looks to his right, he sees me in Christ. When Christ looks to his left, he sees me in the Father. Wrap your mind around that. That's called, I don't want to call it, I mean, intimacy is not a good enough word. It's not big enough. I mean, there's that close identity that we have in that. And these Thessalonians learned that. But it's interesting. There are more than a dozen things that they were taught when Paul was there that most Christians don't even understand. And, I mean, it intrigues me. When, I mean, they understood the Trinity. He has that in here. They understood election. Ooh, of all things. Now, you know, you have to be a Christian for 80 years before you can understand that. But they understood eklektos and its meaning. And we won't go any further, but you see, they understood they had a position in the Father. And a master in Christ material. And then when you're ready, you'll end up with the right verses because the teacher will take you there. That is the Holy Spirit. And he'll take you there and you'll start understanding a little bit more about your position in the Father. And it'll blow your mind when you understand that. But there's that intimacy between two persons, and I'm involved, accurately involved in the relationship between the two of them at the same time.
It's kind of hinted at in John 14:20, because the first thing he says is, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, I will be in you. So if we're in the Son and he's in the Father, well, automatically we're in the Father.
No, don't get logical. No, it's very logical.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, but this thing of having a position in the Father, the easiest for me to remember is the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians 1:1, because it's so easy to see. There are other places. You go to Colossians 3:3. I mean, we have some of it right here. He says abide in love. I would love to go and talk about that. That wasn't intended to be in, but it would be, he says abide in my love, and then Christ abides in the Father's love, being at ease in his love. I am loved. I can be at ease in the love of my Savior. And being at law and at ease in the love of my Savior is overwhelming in an unlovable, unloving world. And sometimes it's in an unloving church, because many of the folks in churches don't even know, they aren't capable of having fruit of the Spirit because they're tares. Or they're not learning how, they haven't learned how to direct it. And so that becomes really important to us. You know, we can be at ease in his love. I'm not being mean or anything, but that's all the love you need. Just Christ's love, the Son's love. But he's given us a lot more than that. Because when it says love one another, you're loving like he does. You're using his kind of love. And it becomes supernatural on that. So don't feel unloved or unlovely, because in Christ you can't get loved any better than that. And when you start letting Satan start to say, hey, you're just a punk. And God doesn't really love you, you're so rotten. And say, well, God really does. And the Son loves me. And you can't change that. It's in the book. Okay? So the chart is on down through here. It overlaps. It's not all the same. It's a chart that I added to your notes because I've used it in other situations. And so what it is primarily John 15 and 1 John, because that's where abide is used. And so I didn't do the abide in the light in 1 John 2:10. We should be at ease in the light. What is the light? It's not an incandescent light bulb. And it's not the S-U-N light. It's the life of the Son, S-O-N. I like to sing that song, Heavenly Sunlight, only I like to spell it right. Instead of S-U-N, spell it S-O-N. I used to do that with Heavenly Sunshine. We sang an version of Heavenly Sunshine Sunday morning. And Don did just right. He said sunshine. He spelled it right. Anyway. Let's see, God the Father, we've been through almost all of those. Then the Holy Spirit abides in you. Other uses abide, the Word abides in you. You can look at these. Doing the will of God, one doing the will of God abides, is at ease forever. When you know how to handle his desirous will, you learn to be right dead center in this matter of being at ease. Kind of nice. When you know that you're in the dead center of the will of God, and no human being had to tell you. A lot of Christians expect a pastor to tell them or somebody else to tell them. And I wouldn't trust me in that. But when you know, you see the will of God. I can tell you story after story after story, and I'm not. about how you do the will of God, and somebody says, how did you know that was the will of God? Well, I've handled the real McCoy, and I know it's not counterfeit. I've done it often enough. I understand it's not like that will of God chart that I've handed out. You just practice what he says. This is my will, and you do that enough, and whatever you need for whether to get another vehicle or whether to buy a house or whether to change jobs or whatever else, you say, I just know it's the will of God. They think you're nuts, but you know it came from God. Let's see. His seed abides in you. The unbeliever abides in death. These are just minnows, so I won't worry about that. So I wanted to deal with that because a spiritual believer can habitually be involved in things that are spiritual life, emanating things of the Spirit, and be at ease with those. Just be at ease. The next click over, as it were, is the word fellowship. Fellowship is koinonia. Many Christian organizations will use that word, and that's one of the few Bible words that people know, especially Greek words. A lot of people don't know how much Hebrew they know. You know, almost everybody in here probably spoken some Hebrew today. Well, unless you don't end your prayers with amen. Because amen is amen, and that's a Hebrew word. And it means that's true or I believe. So when you say amen, don't lie before you say it because you're lying then. Because you're essentially saying that's true. And I believe it to be true.
Truly, truly.
Yeah, that's amen, amen. Sounds like another book. I mean, one of the books we've been in with John in that matter. And so the next term is koinonia, which is a noun. I use it because I've seen it in many places. It occurs 20 times all by itself as a noun. Happens to be a feminine noun. 20 times. Koinoneo. See, no, letter B is what I'm talking about. I'm just reading Greek, and I should have transliterated these. I don't know. Am I going to teach these again where I need to go and transliterate them? I may. Sorry, I got a kink in my back. There, I feel better. The derivatives of this particular form occur 30 times plus 7. 30 times with a basic root. You have a verb, number A. Letter B is the noun. There's an adjective, koinonikos. Nikos, there's a nikos ending. It only occurs one time there, but then we have this soon prefix. Now when you see sug, that's a gamma, the third letter in, that is a soon preposition attached, to the front of it. And so we have two of those. Those would be hard to find if I didn't list them here for you. So it's sug, it should be soon. You can almost tell why. Sukoino versus soon going on. It's harder to pronounce. And so they do it for what we call euphonic reasons, so it's pronounceable. And then there are other roots, koinos. I don't have a text up here with it on the cover, but I have a couple of Greek texts that say koine, which is koine Greek. And what koine means is common. Common Greek. That is, it's different than classical Greek. It's common. It was the kind of language that was used every day. And so common, koinos, is that root. It occurs 12 times, and then the idea of common in 15. So the reason I put the koinos in here is because koinonia means to share or have in common. We have in common. It's not that we are having a bank account in common and with someone. It's interesting. That's one of my things I need to get done. I decided I needed to get my daughter on my bank account. So if something happens to me, She can steal all my money. No, I said that wrong, didn't I? But so she can have access to it in case something did happen and she needed money. And so she would be up in Washington and I am down here. That's not having in common. I mean, it might be a common sheet of paper that has her on my account. This means to be in common in an intimate commonality, a very close commonality. That is why the communion service is called the communion service. How do you say that? That's koinonia service. It's the common service. And it's interesting because those who have funny views, I say funny views of communion, don't understand that it celebrates a commonality we have in Christ. And it's not a commonality. Yes, it involves the death of Christ. When he died, I died. It's kind of nice to be able to sit there and think about that and say, when he died, I died, and I died with everybody here that's a real believer. And so we share the loaf. We have a part of the bread. When he shed his blood, we share a common covenant, the new covenant, by his blood. And so there's our word there in the idea of communion. So I have concepts of communion, and I put some, I need to explain why I put some of these in. Freiberg is a modern, more modern, and he says, denoting common participation, to share, have in common, take part with someone. And so that's his first definition. Thayer, which is much older, says, to come in communion or fellowship. Now, he's using the word fellowship here, which works. It was very, very common when I was growing up, was they would use fellowship here rather than just saying doing sharing in common. To become a sharer, be made a partner, letter B, to enter into fellowship. See, there's fellowship again. Join oneself as an associate. Make oneself a sharer or a partner. Now, when he says that, he's using an active verb form here, thinking about it. Liddell and Scott is a classical Greek lexicon. In other words, you look up koinonia in Liddell and Scott, and it will tell you how it was used in the classics, that is, before the New Testament era. Here's what they say is a definition. To have or do in common with. I smile when they put the with in there. Because I want to put another word in there with it. But that's this idea. Have a share of or take part in a thing with another. The idea of sharing in common. And that existed before the New Testament era. I didn't tab it in here. Because I didn't, I want to do all the work it takes to dig out all of the uses of it in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Koinonia, Artin Gingrich is another, a more modern lexicon, says association, communion, fellowship, a close relationship. So you can see they say the same kinds of things. The United Bible Society text, UBS, United Bible Society text, has a, I got the wrong guy's name who did that. They have a little lexicon that goes with it.
It's not Barclay, is
it? No. If I say what's in my head, it'll mess everybody up. Anyway, it's part of that. It's a thing that goes with a Greek text.
You're not thinking
of Moonlight,
are you?
No. Okay. They translate fellowship, a close mutual relationship. I like that. Mutual relationship. One of the stanzas of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. We would sing it when I was in California. And it says, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And for each other shed...
And for each other falls a sympathizing tear.
Yeah, falls a sympathizing tear. And when we get to mutual... the guys would tend to look at each other. Dennis understands this sort of. Because it, well, what the story was, the guys worked in a grocery warehouse, and it was called Mutual Grocers. I think we had three guys in the church that were there. So they said, we share our mutual woes working in the grocery warehouse. But a close mutual relationship, participation, sharing, and partnership. And you can read the rest out of Thayer. And it has the idea to share something in common or to have something in common. So when we have fellowship with the Father, we are sharing something in common with the Father. When we have fellowship with the Son, we are so intimately involved, we're sharing in common with Him. It's more intimate than simply being at ease. So there's this mutual sharing. And so the thing of abiding, when we deal with these realms of fellowship, we have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship, well, I say with the second person, because I put it in as a sub there. So I have a list there. We're going to have to come back and do that when we come back. And we'll talk about Philippians 3:10, where Paul says he wanted to, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And that doesn't mean you have to go through Calvary with it. Fellowship of his sufferings is what he's suffering right now. What is he suffering right now? He's suffering because he's the head of the body and those people in the body make him suffer. Their misbehavior. And so when we see that, we will suffer with it. And that happens to relate to this thing of fellowship. So mark your notes. We'll come back to number 3 in the middle of 11. And it's a good place to break, and we'll flow our way down through here on that. But fellowship is the next click. Not a lot of Christians reach this part of being, their spirituality, because fellowship really pretty much bridges into maturity. As you mature, you're sharing in common more and more and more, and it's really almost a characteristic of maturity. But we needed to get there, and this is the way we're getting there. Okay. Father, thank you again for the hour. We will continue to remember Richard and his ongoing needs and trust him and care unto you. And we continue to remember Jenny and her needs. And we're thankful, again, that you're the one in charge of all of these things, and we can trust you. May you bless us as we move to the next hour. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.